through chapter 22 and verse 16. That's what we are doing at this section of the book. And today we're beginning the second section of the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Now notice how the Proverbs are written. In almost every single modern translation, the verses are two lines each, two lines each. The Proverbs are written in couplets, sometimes triplets. The first line of the verse gives you the principle. The second line reinforces the meaning of the first in some way, shape, or form. So you're not reading two different thoughts, you're reading one. The main thought is verse or line one, reinforced by the second line, sometimes by way of comparison, sometimes by way of antithesis, sometimes by restating what the first line has to say. So that's how we begin to read this section of the book. Line by line, verse by verse. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. So ends the reading for today, Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 10, verses 1 through 32. How long did it take to read through that chapter? 3-4 minutes. That's your reading assignment every single morning. Read through a chapter a morning. When you come to the end of the month, the next day, the first of the month, you begin with chapter 1. You work your way through, you work your way through, you work your way through. Did you notice in chapter 10, the bulk of the Proverbs had much to say about wealth and words? Wealth and words. How we speak and how we spend our money determines in the long run who is the wise and who are numbered among the fools. Isn't that amazing? Wealth and words predominate the theme in the book of Proverbs, and that's why we are studying in our studies throughout the summer, Money Matters, Timeless Insights from the book of Proverbs. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. So is the introduction to our summer series in Money Matters, Timeless Insights from the book of Proverbs. You have before you a simple one-page introduction to our launching pad into our series of studies in the completion of your notes today. So I'm hoping that you have the initial handouts plus your notes as we get started once again in Money Matters. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the privilege to once again come into your presence. We thank you for the Spirit of the living God. We would ask that he might illuminate us, that he might teach us, that he might correct us where need be, and help us, Heavenly Father, to be teachable and humble before the ministry of the Word, how we pray these things and ask your blessing upon this study. In Jesus' name, amen. In one of his many books on money management, Ron Blue tells the story of a young businessman who was eager to learn from the founder of his company. He went to the wise old man and asked him, "Sir, could you tell me what it takes to become wise like you?" The wise old businessman paused and said, "Certainly, my son, 2 words. The young man then asked, "Please tell me, sir, what are those 2 words? The wise old man answered, "Good decisions." The young man thought about this and then boldly inquired, "Sir, can you tell me how you learned to make good decisions?" After thinking for a moment, the wise old businessman said, "Certainly, my son, 1 word, experience." Persisting, the young man said, "Please, sir, permit me 1 more question. How do you get experience?" The wise old businessman said, "Son, 2 words, bad decisions, bad decisions." Oh my, there's a great deal of truth conveyed in that story. All of us have made bad decisions, yes, especially when they involve money matters. But if we are humble and teachable, we can learn from our failures with the hope that we'll make less mistakes with the money the Lord has entrusted to us. This will involve utilizing the virtues of God-given wisdom as revealed in the book of Proverbs. As we have seen, Proverbs sets forth principles that are essential to grasp if we're going to manage money wisely. Like building blocks, each one is a component of a larger, workable, step-by-step plan that can help all of us put our financial house in order. So, by way of review, Here are the principles that are foundational for wise money management. You have them in the introductory page today. You have them in your set of notes that you have with you each and every week. Here, by way of review, are the five general principles of managing money wisely. A, take good care of your flocks and herds. That's Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. That's where we were last Lord's Day. Do you remember? Know well the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. We all have flocks and herds. What are those flocks and herds? They are our sources of income. Streams of income that come into your bank account each and every week, each and every month. Take good care of your flocks and herds. You got to know how much is coming in. You've got to know how much is going out. And then you've got to know if going out is more or less than what's coming in, because the goal of money management is always to spend less than we are taking in. That's the goal of these studies. It's the pathway to financial freedom. We can't know that unless A, we know how much money came in last month, B, how much money went out last month, and then we compare the two numbers, which is higher, which is lower. We are in trouble if what's going out is more than what's going in. We are in big trouble. So that's the first step. We've got to know the condition of our flocks and herds. Now, if the goal is to spend less than we're taking in, then that will require a plan of action. Because most of us just have the money come in and the money goes out. And the money comes in and the money goes out, and we don't know what's going on. We have no clue until perhaps it's too late. And so the second principle is establish a plan of action. Well, that's Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 20 and Proverbs 21 and Proverbs 24 and Proverbs 27. There is nothing antithetical with planning when it comes to God's providence. We trust in divine providence. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So we are financial stewards. We put a plan into motion by which we are working toward financial freedom, and the Proverbs help us to understand all about planning. Then thirdly, a big part of that plan is saving for future expenses and long-term needs. Why, that's Proverbs 6, 6 through 8, Proverbs 13, Proverbs 21, Proverbs 28. It's saving for future expenses and long-term needs. That's a foreign concept to many, 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 many people today. Saving, what are you talking about? I got nothing left to save. That's because you don't have a plan. So the third part of the principle in Proverbs is saving for future expenses and long-term needs. And then fourthly, oh, good grief, do the Proverbs warn against debt. Eliminate bad debt. Minimize good debt. Avoid foolish debt. Make loan payments in full and on time, and plan to be debt-free. Why, that's clearly a principle found in Proverbs 22 and verse 7, Proverbs 27 and verse 12. The Proverbs have so much to say about borrowing and lending. The borrower is always the servant of the lender. It's always better to be a lender than it is to be a borrower. Listen to the wisdom of the Proverbs and get serious about eliminating bad debt, minimizing good debt, avoiding foolish debt, making all those loan payments in full and on time, and plan to get out of all debt. That's the ultimate goal. And then the last piece of the plan, of course, is seek the wise financial counsel of others. Proverbs 11, Proverbs 12, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 20, Proverbs 24. Repeat, 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 repeat. Don't try to do this yourself. There is always safety in numbers. The question becomes, what kind of numbers? We need wise counsel. Wise counsel. The stuff that I've learned has been passed down to me from others who went before me. I've learned my share from my share of mistakes. Believe me, I have. And the goal here is that we want to be humble, we want to be teachable, we want to be pliable, and we want to put these principles into action. And that's where we are today. So, where have we been thus far? Well, we looked at the first principle, taking care of our flocks and herds. We began to talk about a plan of action in the second principle, which takes us in your notes to page 13. Page 13 in your set of notes. Oh, I know you have these notes with you. I know you have these notes with you. Yes, I know that. You're good students of the Word of God. The first principle on verse 13, know well the condition of your flocks and herds. We talked all about Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. We talked about how the man had to take care of the fields, bring in the hay, bring in the wildlife, feed the animals, so the animals would take care of him when times got tough. Next page, please, on page 14. The point, middle of the page, the point of the proverb is self-evident, quoting from Dr. Bruce Waltke, if one wisely looks after one's animals, they will provide rich rewards. That's the point. This principle holds true for us today by knowing the condition of our financial resources and by paying careful attention to them as wise stewards, we too can expect to reap the blessings they will generate for us and for others in the years to come. Do you remember I gave you an assignment? Do you remember? In light of this principle, here was your first assignment. I wanted you to take the time and answer the following three questions. There is no way you can move forward in this course. There is no way you can benefit from this course without putting the first principle into play. So, based upon the first principle, I ask you to do three things. First, what was my income last month? Write that number down. That's your baseline. From that baseline, everything else springs from that baseline. And if you are married, this is a joint venture. Trust me when I tell you this, when people get married, his and hers are supposed to become ours. This notion of what's his and what's hers ends at the marriage altar. And now we're one. So husbands and wives, work on this together. And if you're not willing to work on this together, see me after class. See me after class. You're not going nowhere without getting the baseline together. That was the first. How much money came in last month? Second question. Did you write that number down? Remember, on Wednesday night, I asked for a show of hands. Half of you raised their hands. I was an optimist on Wednesday night. I said, okay, the glass is half full, not half empty. I'm being an optimist. I'm coming back at you this next Wednesday night, and I better see that glass filling up. Oh, yeah, this is for your benefit, not mine. It's for your benefit. Then, having looked at how much came in, your second question is, well, how much did I spend? Whoa! How much did I spend? How am I supposed to know that? You go back over last month, and you look at everything that went out. All of those statements, all of those debits, all of the whatever it is that you do, how much went out? Did you write that number down? Then thirdly, you look at the numbers and ask, did I spend more or less than last month's income? That's how you know the condition of your flocks and herds. Look, the goal is to spend less than you earn and save the difference. The key to having more money is to save more and spend less. And the key to financial freedom is to save more and spend less for a long time, which is the guaranteed key to financial success. Did you all hear that? Guaranteed. Absolutely no exceptions. The key, the guaranteed key to long-term financial success is always spending less than you take in. Over time, saving the difference, that's the guaranteed key. You don't get there unless you have the baseline. Then you don't get there until you have the second number, And then you don't get there until you compare one number with the other. That's it. So how many times have I taught this course at the New York School of the Bible? More times than I can probably remember. Right around this time, third week, fourth week in the class, I say, listen, you haven't yet done this assignment and you don't plan on doing it, go see the registrar. Get your money back. You paid money to come into this course. How in the world would you pay money to come into a course, take all the time sitting here, and you don't plan on doing anything? Go to the registrar and get your money back. I can't say that to you all, since the course is free. But I can tell you, this will do you no good moving forward unless you haven't taken care of that first principle. Now, in order to work on this plan of spending less than we're taking in, you've got to develop a basic financial plan. Look at what the Proverbs teach about wise planning. First, it requires a dependent walk with the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, you commit to the Lord whatever you do. That's literally you roll everything over to Him. Roll everything over to Him, everything that you want to plan. You roll it all onto Him, and your plans will succeed. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. But you've got to be dependent upon the Lord. Secondly, you've got to incorporate sound advice. The Proverbs say, make plans by seeking advice, and if you wage war, you better obtain guidance. That's Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Always seek financial counsel from others who are a bit more wise than you might be, always. Then we can be assured that planning leads to prosperity. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Beware of easy money. Beware of get-rich-quick schemes. Planning a diligent course of action always leads to prosperity and financial stability. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. Get everything lined up on the pond, so to speak. And after that, you can begin your family and build your house. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Then finally, fifthly, we have to realize that the future is always uncertain. Of course, we understand that. So all planning is tempered by that realization. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know that. You don't know that. A longtime resident of Ocean Grove, body surfing every day of his life, went out into the surf on Monday, fit as a fiddle. Never came out of the surf. He drowned. He drowned. He drowned. Here today, gone tomorrow. Fit as a fiddle. Wave took him out, he went under, and he's out. He's gone. We don't know what tomorrow brings. So, of course, we realize that, but we plan for today, hoping to see tomorrow. We realize, of course, that we can't boast about tomorrow, for we don't know what a day may bring forth. But that's no excuse for not planning. And then fifthly, planning is always subject to God's providence. Yes, Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So you start out in good faith. You start out in diligence. You trust Him to show you the way. You set a plan in motion, and lo and behold, He begins to redirect that plan. He begins to redirect those steps, and He begins to change your thinking. That's okay, because we trust in providence. As we trust in Him, roll onto Him all of our plans. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the king, we're the subjects. That's what it means to fear the Lord. We lean on Him, look to Him, and when He leads us to give more or to save more and to spend less, to give this up, to give that up, we listen to the wise counsel of a faithful shepherd. So, yes, of course, a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, I gave you a recommended monthly plan. Do you recall? Once we know the condition of our flocks and herds, the next step is to develop a spending plan. Now look, The ideal goal is to give 10% to the Lord as the first fruits of our monthly income. That's Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. We've already talked about that. Give of the first fruits of your income. Your barns then will be overflowing. Your vats will overflow with new wine. So the first principle here is that we give the first fruits to Him. Then we pay ourselves. Secondly, we give to ourselves 10%, and then we live on the remaining 8%, 80%. Did you all hear that? That's the precise opposite of what the world says today. That's precisely the opposite. The world says when you get paid, start spending, buying, paying off those bills, start spending everything down, clear the decks. And if there's anything left over, we have that to give. And what's this about saving? What's left? I got nothing left to save. That's because you don't have the plan the way the Proverbs lays it out. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Give unto Him the first fruits of your income. So how do you guys get paid? Once a week? Every other week? Once a month? How do you get paid? Is it directly transferred into your account? You go to the mailbox and get the envelope and open up the check and put it into the bank. However you get paid, that's how you give back to the Lord. You give to Him the first fruits of that income. And as you know, based upon last week's study, I'm recommending 10% because that's the benchmark of the Old Testament scriptures. Tithing was a tax in the Old Covenant community, and there were three tithes, three taxes. And based upon our study last week, we saw that if you totaled up the first tithe, that's 10% of 90, of you're left with 90%, then you give another 10% of the 90, that's 9%, and then every 3 years you had to bring a tithe for the poor, spread out over 3 years, that's 2.7%. So it's 10% plus 9% plus 2.7%, 21.7% of your incomes went to support the work of the Lord and the poor and the priests under the Old Covenant community. Are we commanded to tithe today? No, we are not. The New Testament does not command us to tithe. It encourages us to give more generously. So all I'm doing is I'm just suggesting take one of those tithes as a benchmark and start giving up to 10% of your incomes to Him. That's my suggestion. Some of you say, whoa, wait 1 minute. There's no way. I'm not making enough. That's okay. You don't have to start with 10. Start with 5. You've got to begin giving first fruits income. So you give 5% and then you save 5% and you live on 90%. You go, whoa, I can't do that. That's okay. Start with 95. You want to live on 95% of your income. Give away 2.5 and save 2.5. That's where you begin. You've got to begin somewhere. If you want to put the plan into motion, you can't spend all of the income that comes your way. You can't do it. Not in this world. Not in this world. You're going to get short every single time. Okay, so that was last week. And what I asked you to do then, back on page 16, I asked you to go back and look at how close you were to that 10% benchmark. Now, I think I gave you a second handout this morning. It's in your notes. This is the last page of your notes. It's the chart. What I wanted you to do is just take a look at this chart. The last page of your notes, it's a supplemental handout for this morning. I wanted you to just find your annual income. Let's go to the left-hand column of the chart, and let's just go toward the bottom, for example. Let's round it up or down to $52,000 a year. Do you see where I'm at? I'm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines up from the bottom. Let's just use $52,000 as a benchmark. If that is what you are taking home, this is after-tax dollars, that means your weekly income is $1,000, which means what you're giving, if you're giving 10%, while you're giving $100 a week. If you're giving 9%, you're giving 90. If you're only giving 40%, you're 4%, you're giving 40. That's your guide. Find out what percentage you are giving. Some of you may be off the chart. And I don't mean at the top end. Some of you may be off the chart at the bottom end. You are not yet giving 4%. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start at 4. Start at 5. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. And then work your way up to the 10. Some of us give much more than 10%. Great. Keep on giving. Keep on giving. The Lord keeps on blessing. The Lord keeps on blessing. He keeps on blessing. The more you give, the more He gives back. So that's the plan. I wanted you on page 16 to write down that number. Did you write that number down? What is the percentage of the money I am now giving to the Lord? How much of the first fruits am I giving? Write that number down. Your benchmark is 10%. That's your benchmark. Work toward that goal as best you can over time. The Lord will bless. He will bless. He will bless. He will bless. If you're not willing to write that number down, you can definitely go see the registrar and get that money back, because I can't help you. I cannot help you if you're not willing to do the assignments here. It's really that simple. All right, so if the goal is to live on 80, we're giving up to 10% to the Lord. And then what's the next priority? Back on your notes, I'm on page 16. The second priority is you're going to save 10% every month. So get this. After giving to the Lord's work, the next check you write is to yourself. Can you believe that? You write a check to yourself. You pay yourself first. You're the person taking care of your flocks and herds. If you are not afloat, how in the world do you think the rest of everything else is going to be afloat? So the next check you write is to yourself. Now again, how do you get paid? Direct transfer into your account, then do a direct transfer out of your account into a separate account. If you get checks in the mail, you open up a separate account and you take your checkbook. You write a check to yourself and you deposit it in that separate account. You are writing a check to yourself. Why? Because saving is paying yourself. This money should be placed in a separate savings or checking account, out of sight, out of mind. Don't keep your savings in your general account. The savings is for the expenses that will occur other than what you plan to spend on a fixed monthly basis. You all get that, right? You know that, right? You have fixed monthly expenses. You know that this month you'll have unplanned expenses. Oh, yes, you will know that. Yes, you will. I'm quoting from Ron Blow at this point. Vacations, gifts, insurance payments, car repairs, seasonal clothing are all examples of this type of expense. Keep this account separate from your general checking account and add to it every month. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 11. He who gathers money little by little, little by little, makes it grow. Every single time you get paid, you pay yourself. Every single time. Whatever that paycheck is, you pay yourself up to 10% and you put it aside. Because your cars will break down. Now, what the world says is that you should watch all these television commercials that advertise for all of these aftermarket insurance plans that cover your automobiles after your warranty period is over. Those ads are flooding our TVs, are they not? These are commercials. I'm not going to mention the names, but you know the names of these very prominent commercials. They want you to give them your money with the hope that if your car breaks down, they're going to take care of you. Why would you do that? Why in the world would you do that if you're already paying yourself? pay yourself. Why pay the premium to Carson? Oh, I just mentioned a name. Why pay the premium to one of these insurance carriers when you can pay yourself? Do yourself a favor. Call Car Shield. Call Endure. They never tell you this. They tell you all you can. They will never tell you what the monthly premium. They don't tell you that. Call them and find out what the monthly premium is. And then take that monthly premium and pay yourself the same amount. And put it in your savings. It's there. And if you don't need it, you keep it. As opposed to the insurance carrier keeping it. That's the whole goal of insurance. They keep all your money with the hopes that they don't have to pay out too many claims. Well, pay yourself. And just start building up an account little by little. Years ago, I was with a young couple complaining. Never had enough money. Oh, amazing. And one of the big complaints was they had little kids. Oh, we got another invitation for the kids' birthday parties. That means we have to spend another gift. We have to spend another gift to send our kids off to a birthday party. I said, what are you talking about? It's a privilege for your kids to go to parties. Of course you're going to buy gifts, and you're going to buy gifts from all the savings that you have. They go, what savings? I said, well, that's why you're here. We got to work on a plan. So the second priority is you pay yourself. Proverbs 13 and verse 11, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Proverbs 13 and verse 11, take it to the bank and cash that verse in. Cash that principle in. You start paying yourself little by little by little. After you give to the Lord the first fruits of the income, the money starts to grow. And when the radiator breaks on your car and the hot water heater bottoms out and your boiler blows up and your roof starts leaking, You've got resources. You put them aside. You pay yourself second after you give to the work of the Lord. Are you all with me? I'm hoping you are, because this is the pathway to financial freedom. Give to Him first. He honors that. Then give to yourself. Preserve it. And then what's the third priority on your notes? Learn to live on the remaining 80% every month. Now, I'm using 80% as the ideal. If you want to start at 90, that's fine by me, but you start with a number lower than the money that's coming in, which is the baseline number that you wrote down. So your last priority is you learn to live on the remaining 80% every month. Now, look, there are only three remaining ways to spend this money. A, after you've given to the Lord and after you've paid yourself, you only have three ways to spend the rest of your money. This is 80%. You spend it by supporting our lifestyle, or paying off the debt we owe, or meeting our tax obligations. While those are quarterly tax estimates or escrow shortages for some, you don't want to get slammed with an escrow shortage. Trust me. You don't want that to happen without cash reserves. So you're either supporting your lifestyle, or you're paying off debt, or you're putting money aside for tax obligations. If we can't cover these three areas of spending, then there are only two options. You only have two. Earn more money or spend less money. Question, which of these is the better option? You tell me. Which of these is the better option? You going out and getting a second job, or just keeping what you have and spending less? Answer, it is always better and easier to spend less. Of course it is. So you are learning to spend less. Now you're trimming off a lot of the fat. Oh, you're trimming off a lot of the fat. Fat you didn't even know was there. It's amazing how much money we just throw away. Question, is there a way to begin spending less every month? Answer, yes, of course there's a way. First, don't use your debit cards for any weekly purchases. Debit cards are death to spending plans. Death. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. You have no idea what you're spending in the course of a month. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Okay? The only way you use a debit card is once a month when you get paid, once a week when you get paid, you go to the ATM and you draw out enough cash to spend for that week. Did you hear that? Cash for the week. You know how much it's going to take you to live on for a week. And when that money is gone, my dear friends, it's gone. You don't go back to the well until the next time you get paid. Don't use your debit card for any weekly purchases. Second, limit the use of your credit card purchases to those you can pay off in full when the balance is due. That's the only reason you have a credit card, to float money to the end of the month so that when it comes due, you pay it off in full. And third, pay cash for everything else. Now, this is where I have you all at a disadvantage, most of you, probably all of you. I grew up on a cash and carry system. In my day, we didn't have credit cards. In my day, there weren't debit cards. In my day, there weren't gasoline cards. We had a Sears and Roebuck, and we had a Bamberger's. That's it. And when the bill came in from those department stores, you paid it in full, or that was it. No credit, no nothing. Cash and carry. That's how I grew up. That's how I learned about money matters. That will save you so much angst. Get this. Pay cash for everything else. By changing the way you spend your money, your spending mentality will change. Will it ever? It's much more difficult to let hard cash go. You'll think twice about buying things you really don't need. And it will eliminate most impulsive purchases. Most, not all, but most. It will eliminate most. You will be amazed how your spending habits change when you give up the plastic and carry hard, cold cash. You'll soon discover that you're spending less and saving more. So here's your next assignment. Are you ready for this? Try this for the next 3 months. Well, I'm dead serious. Try it for the next 3 months. You're in a course. You're paying good money. You're here every Sunday. You want to learn. I'm suggesting trying it for 3 months. Don't try it for a week. Try it for not a month. No, 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 no. I know some of you. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Not just a week. I want you to go cold turkey, hard cold cash for 3 months. You go to the well once a week or every other week or once a month. You go to the well, that's all you do. You know what you need to spend in the course of a week, and that becomes your spending money for your next pay period. And when the money is gone, it's gone. Trust me when I tell you this, your spending habits will change. You'll think twice about shelling out 20 bucks here, 30 bucks here, 40 bucks here, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. When you know the well is starting to run dry. Amen. You really will. So the goal is to look at the wisdom of the Proverbs. Okay? The wisdom of the Proverbs is antithetical to the wisdom of the world. The world says what you get is yours. What's yours, you spend for yourself. The Proverb says, no, everything we have is from Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. All of the fields are His, all of the cows, all of the sheep, all of the goats. Everything is His. We are stewards. When the resources come in, we give Him the first fruits of our incomes. What's the percentage that you're committed to giving? And are you committed to moving beyond that? Then we begin to set aside money for ourselves, paying yourself secondly, and then third, you learn to live on the rest of the income, because that's the key to financial success. It's always living on less than you're earning. And you don't know what you're doing until you do the first two assignments. Now, what does that require? Turn with me, please, to the theme of the book of Proverbs. You guys have got to get this, and I know you know it. Proverbs chapter 1. This is the bedrock foundational point of the book of Proverbs. The only way we gain this kind of wisdom. Oh, you can listen to me, and you can take those notes to heart, but the only way this wisdom sinks in and comes home is the motto of the Proverbs. Are you ready? Look with me at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Question: what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a deep reverence for Him. It's a desire to honor Him. It's to see Him as the King. We are the subjects. It's to view Him as the potter. We are the clay. He is the master. We are the servants. As we come to fear Him, revere Him, we learn to depend upon Him more and trust in His promises more and come to see that what He says He will do, He will do. That fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the God-given insight to live life the way God designs us to live. It's the skill to navigate through the maze of all of the economic woes of this world to decide what's best, what's better, what's good. That's wisdom. Fear of the Lord is gained by revering Him, and as we learn to revere Him, we grow in wisdom, which is insight and knowledge. But get this, fools despise wisdom and discipline. See, there's only two kinds of people in the book of Proverbs. You're either wise or you're a fool. There's no gray matter here. You're either wise or you're a fool. You're either the righteous or you're the wicked. The wise are the righteous. The wicked are the fools. Two kinds of people. And the difference is the fear of the Lord. So it doesn't matter where you are on your journey. Where you are, doesn't matter. If you're just starting out, if you're a seasoned veteran, it does not matter. What matters is where you're headed, what the next step is, because you want to move forward and grow. We all make mistakes. The goal of the study is that we learn from our mistakes by becoming pliable, open, dependent on the teaching of the Word of God. And as we are humble, we become more teachable, and we learn, you know what? My way is not necessarily the best way. The best way is the Lord's way. And I'm going to seek by His grace and for His glory to conform my ways to His way, no matter how painful that might be, because in the end I know that I'm going to be blessed. I know I'm going to be blessed because that's what He promises. When you read through the book of Proverbs, blessing comes to the wise. Ruin comes to the fool. The question is, what kind of person are we? And the Proverbs say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And would you believe that that principle is also stated in chapter 9 and verse 10? Look with me at chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what's wisdom? Wisdom is God-given knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the more we come to know Him, the more understanding we gain. The more understanding we gain, the more wisdom we have. The more wisdom we have, the more blessings we receive. The goal of the study is to be open, pliable, teachable, humble, know well the condition of your flocks and herds. Take that assignment to heart and then put this plan into motion. I call it the 80-10-10 plan. Some have the 95-5 plan. Some have the 95-2.5-2.5 plan. That's fine. Start somewhere. And then, God willing, next week, we'll look at the third part of the plan. It's all about saving, putting aside money for future purchases and long-term needs. We're going to be talking about a three-drawer chest. Top drawer, one kind of savings. Middle drawer, another kind of savings. Bottom drawer, another kind of savings. All here in the Proverbs. It's amazing, not the three drawers, but it's all here in the Proverbs. The different things that we need as we learn wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's my hope for you. But fools despise wisdom and correction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And we would ask that as we continue to submit to the teaching of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might work us over where need be, bring us to the point of submission, enable us, Heavenly Father, to trust in Thee as never before, to seek Your face, to trust in Your Word, and to look for Your blessings. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.